Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Lots of new faces here today, and hope you feel welcome here. It's great to be able to be together in the presence of the Lord this morning. Well, it's been a busy last couple weeks, hasn't it? With how many people were able to make it out to at least one of the healing meetings that we ran? Maybe just keep your hands up. Oh, fantastic. Okay. That's great. So with the healing meetings a couple weekends ago, and then last weekend, Ordination Sunday, it's been a really good time, a rich time, but also a busy time. And so it's nice this morning to return back to our series, the Apostolic Church in the Gospel of Mark. And I'd like to take a reading from Mark chapter 3, if I could. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Maybe we could get that up on the screen, maybe. There we go. Thanks, guys. Let's just read God's word together. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, and then would go on their list, but we'll leave that for another time. The passage that we're looking at this morning, I'll maybe just ask if we could leave that up on the screen, please. It's a really important one, particularly considering the theme that we've been covering, the series that we've been looking at over the last months, the Apostolic Church. So one of the reasons this is such an important passage is that this passage represents the moment in time where Jesus' disciples go from kind of a general call to a specific call. They go from being disciples to being called apostles. This is the moment where that shift takes place. And so anyone who's interested in the apostolic nature of the church, this is a really big passage to that. It's kind of where it all starts. Everything else is prelude and preparation to this moment. But really, this is the moment proper where their apostolic calling begins. And so it's a really important one for us to take a look at this morning. It begins saying, Jesus went up on the mountain. Other passages fill in a little bit that he'd spent the night on the mountain in prayer. This is a really important time for him and those he's about to choose. And so he makes sure that this decision is bathed in prayer. It says, and he called to him those that he desired. So all the people at this point that would have been called disciples, he invited them to him. And then out from the larger crowd of disciples, he invited 12 whom he called to be apostles. But first, notice a couple things about this, is that all of his disciples, he desired them. He called to himself those that he desired. And I wonder, did you ever think of yourself in those terms? I'm someone that Jesus desires. He called, so as I was preparing for this months ago, I just spent a whole day on that text. And just letting it affect my heart and wash over my heart. He called to him those he desired. I'm one that Jesus called to himself. You're one that Jesus called to himself. But the reason is because he desires you. So our desires for him, as much as we would love it for those to be steadfast and sure and unswerving, the truth is our desire for him is subject to some fluctuation. But his desire for you is permanent and immutable. It never changes. It's always so strong in a burning way toward you. So he called to them those that he desired, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, so that, and that's an important phrase. In other words, there's a sense of purpose to that. He chose them with some purposes in mind. And then there's three purposes mentioned, so that they might be with him, number one, so that he might send them out to preach, number two, and that he might give them authority to cast out demons, number three. So we could spend much of the day talking about those three things, but the most important thing that I want to say from this text is that I have a firm conviction that there is a sense of divine order to these three. They're not just three random choices or three random purposes, that even the very order to them is significant. So yes, he called them to preach the gospel. Yes, he called them to cast out demons, but the first and primary call of the apostolic church is to, number one, be with Jesus. Why did he call them? So that, number one, they might be with him. Sometimes it's so easy to understate or miss the obvious, but the very first reason Jesus invited these guys is he wanted them to journey with him. To spend time in his presence. To be with him day and night. And so everything else that they would do would come out of that. Yes, he called them to preach, but not first of all to preach. Their first calling was to be with Jesus. They were called to cast out demons and to usher in the kingdom of God, but that wasn't their first calling. Their first calling, their greatest priority was to be with Jesus. These are men who would turn the world upside down, but you know what? It wasn't their first passion. Their first passion was to be with Jesus. These are people who would come and bring revival to whole cities. But it wasn't their first priority. Their first priority was to be men who were with Jesus. And out of that, everything flowed. So we could go on with all the things that engaged their time. But it all started in this one place. They were men whose first calling was to be with Jesus. And if that's true of these 12 apostles, then it has to be true of any church that has a calling to have an apostolic nature. Any Christian that wants to be an apostolic Christian must adopt those priorities and embody those priorities and realize that our first calling is to be people who live, eat, drink, and breathe the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the five passions in our church. So you see them represented in different graphic ways. So out in the foyer, there's something that looks like a Olympic symbol that's tumbled together. All the five circles have kind of, someone's pushed the Olympic sign. And so we've kind of got that symbol. It's a pretty good one. So these five paintings, they represent the five passions of Jesus. But once again, there's no accident why our first passion is our first passion. Our first passion is a passion for the presence of God. And just this last week, as we were in our time of ordinations, we were giving attention to the call of four individuals. I hope it was causing you to think and reflect about your call. It was certainly causing me to think and reflect about my call. And one of the conclusions that I've come to afresh this week is that the first thing I'm called to do is to be with Jesus. To have that special union with him. To have that special relationship with him. To know what it means to live and dwell in his presence. So my question to you is, how does that rate in your life? Where does the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, fit into your life? How important is that commodity to you? So when you come to church, do you come with a sense of expectation? Is there something in your heart that is skipping a beat thinking, I'm going to go and be in God's presence today? I'm not just going to go sing some songs. The songs are just a means to an end. They're just our way of coming into God's presence. But God's presence is the end. Even though the Word of God, it's going to direct us to Him. It allows us to hear His voice so that we can turn our attention and gaze directly to Him and come into His presence. Do you come with a sense of anticipation? Do you prepare your heart? Is there a sense of excitement that we're coming to gather as the people of God, but we're coming to gather in the presence of God, and there couldn't be anything on the whole face of this planet that could be more important than that? The psalmist said, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Where's the presence of God? Where does it fit into your life? So maybe you're new to our church. And if that's the case, we are thrilled to have you. Maybe talk of God's presence, maybe it's a little unfamiliar to you. Then I'd say this. Maybe one of the reasons God sent you and blessed us with you, he sent you to be part of his church because he wants to give you the most precious commodity on the face of this earth, and that is his divine presence. And maybe part of you, for you, the journey over the next couple months is learning, what does that mean? What is the presence of God? What's on offer for me? And how do I enjoy that? How do I access his presence? How do I live and dwell in his presence? But maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you've heard talk like that for 30 or 40 years. So my question to you then, is it as important to you as it was 30 or 40 years ago? I think God's retraining my heart. Retraining my heart. I went through, as many of you know, a 12-year dark night of the soul where God removed from me any sense of his felt presence. Near the end of that time, the glorious presence of the Lord, when it began to be returned to me, I was very careful how I handled it. If you have something you love taken away from you for 12 years and it starts to be returned to you, you realize it's very holy. If you took it for granted before, you don't take it for granted now. And I used to say, Lord, when your presence comes back, I know that you're with me, but when your felt presence comes back, when your manifest presence comes back, when your tangible presence comes back, boy, am I going to respect it. Boy, am I going to be careful with it. Boy, I don't want to be as lighthearted with it. I don't want to be as frivolous with it as I once was. When it was taken away from me for 12 long years, I would say of all, whatever I experienced, my form of suffering, unlike other people's suffering, I grew to respect whatever people go through and the different forms of suffering. But for me, what made my heart most hurt was that removal of his felt presence. So I trained my heart and said, when this comes back, how am I going to treat it? I remember being in a restaurant in Kamloops, British Columbia. It was one of the days when the presence of the Lord first began to return to me. And it rested on me so heavy that I had to discontinue my conversation with my friends. They said, what's happening to you? I said, oh, the presence of the Lord is starting to return. I don't want to talk to them. Because there's some holiness about that moment, and I did not want to miss it. I've been waiting for 12 years for it. I'm not going to miss it now. And I leaned back into my chair and just said this, I'm not moving. They can carry me out. They can have me arrested. They can do anything they want to me. But I have not waited for 12 years to this, now just to go, oh, that's done, and walk out of this place as though nothing was happening to me. So I said, I'm not moving. And see, I was training my heart to give the kind of reverence to his presence, the kind of respect to his presence, to realize that his presence is holy. When God's presence came to Moses after 40 years in the wilderness, I only had 12, after 40 years in the wilderness and came to him in a burning bush, God himself said, Moses, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. This is a holy experience. He had to train Moses' heart to know that when holy things happen, there's a right way to respond to them and there's a wrong way to respond to them. There's an appropriateness with God, and there is an unappropriateness or an inappropriateness in those moments. I didn't know much, but I knew at the time I've got to respect what's happening. Do you know what? This last week, I can feel him training me again. Because even after 12 years, and I trained my heart, I think I could never be disrespectful to God's presence again after losing it for 12 years. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long to get overly familiar with the holy. It doesn't take long that sometimes God's presence would come. After I lived in that for a year or two, something would happen and I'd go, oh, I gotta go now, Lord, and I would bolt. I should have listened. I should have felt him saying, Todd, you're losing the ground kind of quick here. And so in the last couple of weeks, training me again. He's been coming to me, getting me up very early in the morning. And I can feel his presence come. And so I'm back saying, Lord, there's nothing more important to me than your presence. Train my heart again to make your presence my great priority. I want to be with you, and I want that to be more important than anything else in my life, more than eating, more than sleeping, more than friendships, more than conversation, more than ministry, more than anything. So when he comes, I'm silent. Don't talk to me. Don't phone me. I got to train my heart again. Because it's easy to say something is your priority. It'd be like someone said to you, what's your passions? I'm passionate about badminton. Oh, when do you play? Well, I'm not never really. You think, that sounds like the opposite of passion. See, their behavior contradicts their words. And so we can say we're passionate for God's presence, but our behavior undermines our words. Which is why in the book of Revelation, which says we stand before God, that's, we're not saved by works, but our works will be judged. How we act and how we behave say so much about what's in my heart. And I'm not given God's presence the kind of priority that it deserves. So when he's been coming to me again, morning after morning, I want to make sure I'm sending him the right message. Lord, you busy, Todd? Nope. I was. Not anymore. There's nothing I'm going to do right now. And when that cloud rests on me, I'm not moving. And if we want God's presence in our hearts, in our homes, in our midst, and in our service, in our city, like we say we do, then there's a retraining of our heart to give him the central ground. An apostolic church is a church of his presence, a church that puts his presence above anybody else. When I was in those 12 years, I used to think, what happens if Jesus himself would appear to me? How would I treat him? What would my posture be like? What would you do? My grandmother had that experience. At the foot of her bed, Jesus appeared to her, made promises to her. So if Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the co-creator of heaven and earth, came to you, what would you do? How would you make that experience special? How would you make him feel, how would you want to make him feel? That he was glad he came? What would you want to convey to him? I don't think you'd be going, can we cut this short? I got some things to do. And yet when his presence comes to us, in unphysical forms, we send him all kinds of wayward messages. So it's time to train our hearts back. Train our hearts back. And I promise you, he will make it worth our while. The disciples, the apostles, were people who lived in the presence of the Lord. When I was just 17, my first year of theological college, we were having a missions conference one weekend, and I could feel ahead of time that something was going to happen that weekend that was going to affect the direction of my life. If you'd asked me at the time, well, how do I feel that? I didn't know. I just felt I was almost a brand new Christian. So I didn't know prophetic. I didn't know things like that. I just knew something was going to happen. I could feel it in my bones. And sure enough, there was a man speaking called Dr. Tony Stone. I met him at that missions conference. He invited me to move to England with him and to be his understudy. I said yes. thrilled with the opportunity. He went back to England. Only a week or two later, I'm in my Bible college dormitory on the top bunk thinking about this when it strikes me, oh no, what did I just say yes to? Because he's an evangelist and he has his team of young guys that travel with him go and share Christ on the streets and preach on the streets. And suddenly it occurred to me, in all that excitement, I've said yes to something I'm not able to do. And I was royally terrified. And I actually began to gather up money. I thought, I've got to phone him on the payphone and tell him, you've got the wrong guy. I can't do this. I don't even know enough. And what am I going to say? And I actually was starting to compile a list of other names that I would recommend in my place who are more capable than I. I was quite a fairly new Christian. Weak in every way. I just wanted to say, Dr. Stone, here's a name. There's some real champions around our college, and they will do a lot better on this. And I honestly don't know what stopped me from making that phone call. But I remember being afraid, and I remember in the coming days saying, Lord, what am I going to do? And the Lord gave me a passage of Scripture. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 4. Gave me this passage. So this is the apostles preaching. After the man at the gate called Beautiful was healed. This is the tail end of Peter's sermon. When he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness, this is the verse the Lord gave me. In my cowardness, in my fearfulness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they hadn't been formally educated in rabbinic schools. And common men, tradesmen, these are not people who came from aristocratic families. When they saw that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Where do they get that boldness from? Where do they get that confidence from? Where do they get that authority from? And they recognized that there could only be one answer to it. These are men who had been with Jesus. Remember the words of Mark 3? The first calling was to be with Jesus. They stayed true to that calling, and it made an impression on the whole world at that time. These are men who had been with Jesus. Even their critics said, the only way we can explain how these men do what they do is that they have walked with Jesus. These are men who have been in the presence of Jesus. And so the Lord gave me that verse. And shortly afterward, a kind of spirit of prayer came on my life. I said, Lord, that's the only thing I'm going to have. I just want to be a man who's been with Jesus. I just want them to know when I speak, he speaks like one who has met Jesus. And when that spirit of prayer hit my life, I pray 3, 4, 5 hours a day. So by the time I got to England at the 18, I'll tell you, there's only one thing I had going for me, and it was that. That I could go into my prayer chamber, which I did every day, many times a day. And I could be with Jesus. And when I come out, then I was ready to go preach and cast out devils. And I'm more hungry for his presence now. Than ever I was then. I find his presence more beautiful. More invigorating, more captivating, more life-giving. Than ever I did at 17 and 18. How's the presence of the Lord in your life? Can I whet your taste buds? Would you join me in a minute of prayer before we go to the Lord's table? Because the Lord's table is all about His presence. The Lord's table is a place where He removes from us all the impediments to His presence. The Lord's table is a place where He wishes to restore His intimate presence. Where He feeds His people on Himself, the bread of His presence. In the Old Testament, the bread that was in the Holy of Holies, it was called the bread of His presence. That was the formal title, the bread of His presence. Could you just take a moment before we come to the Lord's table? And what prayer would you pray? Lord, fan into flame my love for your presence. You may say, Lord, I've been in a long, dry time. Give me faith again. Give me faith that your presence is for me. Give me a hunger for your presence. Give me an appetite for your presence. Give me hope for your presence. Give me a priority on your presence. If you're going to be an apostolic Christian, a first century Christian, then your first priority must be being with Jesus. Just ask Him to restore that call to you. Just yield, give yourself to that call again. We repent for having drifted a long ways from it. Maybe by guilt, maybe by shame, busyness with other things, preoccupation, other fascinations. We've had wonderful healings in the last weeks, but His presence is even more precious to us. It's more important than our call. It's our first calling. Ask that He would restore a respect for His presence, a courtesy to His presence. That when His majesty is amongst us, we're not going to be texting our friends, thinking of other things. Planning our week. We'll make Him feel like there's nothing else on the planet that matters more. Our posture will say it. Our behavior will say it. Our heart will say it. Our allocation of time will say it. Our determination will say it. Just ask Him to return that to your heart. Come, Lord. Come by your Holy Spirit now. I ask that your glorious presence would rest upon us in Jesus' name. And I ask that you would train our hearts to be open to your presence. Train our hearts to be hungry, to be accepting of your presence, to enter into your presence, to be respectful of your presence. To be carriers of your presence. To be saturated in your presence. Just as you pray now. I know there are many prophecies. I believe them about revival in our city. But if we cannot take this message seriously, the Lord will look for those who will. Do you hear me? How we treat His presence will determine how much of it we receive. You don't visit homes if you're not welcomed when you come. You'll visit them less and less all the time. How they receive your presence, it matters. Hospitable homes make you want to come back again and again. And God is looking for a church that knows how to show hospitality to His presence, to host His presence. Not that He's the guest, but we get to prepare the house. To whom much is given, to whom much will be given, much is required. Lord, make us those to whom much could be given. Can you pray that in your own words? Make us those to whom much of the Spirit could be given. Much of His presence and power could be given. So let us come to His table. Let's eat the bread of His presence today. Let us ask Him to restore His glorious presence to us. Inside your bulletin is a little order, so you'll know where we're going. Hallelujah.